Thank you, Brother Danny, and good morning again. Greetings in the name of Christ our Lord. I wanted to mention, and I forgot it, a good friend of mine, Brother Franklin DeMont. He served many years as our Congregational Ministries Director, pastored the Mount Vernon, Indiana General Baptist Church for years. His wife passed away Friday, and Brother Franklin also has cancer. So remember him. I've been knowing him since 1996. But a lot of people are going through hard times. For our Sunday night conference yearly meeting, if you wasn't here, you did put the confidence in me to elect me your pastor. I'm so grateful. And I pledge that I will do my best to make you a good pastor. We also voted to be a part of a food ministry in helping the McElwain Pentecostal Church in the Holiday area. And we'll start that in January. But if any of you want to be a part, they've invited us to come and help give out the food and they pray for people there and all. So we just thought it'd be a good thing to partner with them. In that end of the county, there's a lot of food giveaways in Benton County, especially the Camden area. And so maybe there's a little more need up there, and we'll try that for a year and see how it works. But any of you who'd like to be a part of that, I can get you the information, and you are welcome. And they would invite you to come and participate if you want to do that. So let me know if you want to be a part of that. Other than that, we're gathered here today in the name of Jesus. My heart is heavy about things, and we all have things at different times in our lives, but God is able to supply our every need, and I'm happy to be here to share with you what I believe is what God would want me to share with you. We've come and we've prayed, we've sung praise unto Jesus, and now we're at the hour when we want God to speak to us, to give us some direction, and I assure you, as I share God's word with you these low many years, I preach to myself too, and I try to adhere to it. So today, I'm going to be getting a text out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, and we're going to talk about the Great Commitment. Think about that, the Great Commitment. At this time, Jesus has a lot of people following. And then he questions the commitment. Why are you following me? Because this is exciting. The miracles and the bandwagon, everybody wants to be a part of it. But let's look down deep for the great commitment. The Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, or with 20,000? Or else, while the others yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth a condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's quite a commitment, ain't it? You think about the shockwaves that must have went through these multitudes of people, and there were a bunch of them there having a good time. And Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children, brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Boy, that does call for quite a commitment, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to take our commitment to you, dear Lord, ever so serious. For it is a serious commitment that we make. And Lord, if we fail in that commitment, give us the courage to pick up the cross, dear Lord, and recommit our lives, as we must do so from time to time. Lord, I pray if there be those who have not made a commitment, that today that they'd be encouraged to make a commitment, dear Lord, and commit the safekeeping of their soul into your hands. I pray for the sick that we've mentioned and others on the sick list. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit move among us here today. Give us courage to follow your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is the great commandment in the Bible. You know what that is, don't you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all your being. That's the great commandment. To love God with all you have. He comes first. And then there is the great commission, right? Go ye therefore into all nations. You know, we are to make disciples, you know, to teach them the things of Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, it says to preach the gospel unto every creature. Wow, what a challenge. And so we are acquainted with the great commandment. We know what that is, and we are to love the Lord our God with all our being. We know what the Great Commission is, and that's on our General Baptist logo, making disciples, you know, for Christ. The commission is to go out and to win lost souls to Jesus. The army of Jesus, that's what we are, and we're supposed to be doing that. But I thought this week when studying these scriptures, what about the Great Commitment? So there's the great commandment, the great commission. There's also that great commitment. But why is it great? Because there is no greater commitment than one would make other than that to Jesus as Lord. We have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we have made a commitment, or else we wouldn't be saved. If we are saved, we made a commitment to follow the Lord, to be his disciples. And if we've not been saved, we've not made that commitment, and a lot of people don't like commitment. The older I get, I don't like making a lot of commitments. Is it that way with y'all? You know, I value my time because I realize I don't have as much of it as I used to have, and so I try not to overcommit things of this world and all this. And my wife, she does it all. I said, honey, I can't go this time. You know, I do what I can, but I have to save a little bit for me now. And I take those commitments serious. There's an old saying that says, in promises, make them sparingly and keep them faithfully. I've learned the hard way, if you promise too much and commit too much, it's hard to follow through, ain't it? And so having to follow through with a few things that was painful I have learned to draw back on some of the things of this world and try to focus on my great commitment. Any of these other commitments that comes between us and the great commitment becomes a breach of trust on our behalf. Because we have committed to put Christ first. Now here Jesus said some words that is not only shocking in that day, in that time, in that place, but it is shocking today. People said, you mean Jesus said that if any man come unto me and hate not his, wow, that's strong language, that he must hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot. He is talking about how big this commitment is and how important it is. And somebody says, oh, is Jesus telling us we got to hate our family? No. Perish that thought. Jesus is not saying to us that we should literally hate our parents and family. You remember Jesus' last act upon the cross? John to my mother, see to her. Behold thy mother's mother, behold thy son. No, Jesus is not telling us that we should literally hate. But what he's saying here is, compared to our devotion and commitment, that there is nothing that can come between us and the commitment to serve him. Not even a father, not even a mother, not our brothers and sisters, and not even our own self. You know, what we want and all. Christ comes first in our life. This principle is laid out beautiful. I was reading this week a passage in the book of Numbers, and you think, well, what does Numbers have to do with this? Numbers in chapter 6, I'm going to show you. As God is laying out to Moses the structure of the religious life of Israel, the worship, all about the priests, the tabernacle, and you know the structure of the life. And he talks about the Nazarite, the vow of the Nazarite, which is a commitment. Now, it was for a certain time period that people would make the Nazarite vow. Famous Nazarite would have been Samson, who broke his Nazarite vow and paid dearly. And there are others. But I want to read this passage to you and show you the connection here. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate, come apart, make a commitment. This is what this is about. When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow the vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. All right, let's talk about that setting apart. These people are going to make a commitment for a certain amount of time, and they are to adhere to the commitment. You know what you're committing to up front, and you don't want to break that commitment. There's some provisions here if they do. But the idea is, we don't want to break this commitment. Remember Samson? His long hair? He finally shared that with Delilah. He violated that Nazarite vow. He drank wine too, and he had his hair cut, and he paid the penalty. So, first of all, the vow is a commitment. We make a commitment to separate ourselves when we come to the Lord and accept his terms. It's not, Lord, I will come to you if you'll do this for me. We there's no bargaining with the Lord. We have nothing to offer. You know, so if you think you're going to say, now, Lord, if you'll do this for me or that, I will give my heart to you and be saved, if you'll save me. We have nothing to bargain with. We are offering to enter into a commitment, a covenant with him, and it is a most great commitment. It really is. And we have agreed to separate ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. No, 14 through 18, excuse me. The church at Corinth was one of the notorious troublesome churches in the New Testament. Everything was going on there. It was located in a very wicked city of Corinth with all the pagan stuff and immorality. Everything that can be a problem in a church or to people was happening to these people at Corinth. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. You know, you are to be set apart. The Nazarite, you are to be set apart to take this Nazarite vow. You're making what? A commitment. And you know that up front. You don't enter into it blindly. Tell them what they're getting into. You're agreeing to be set apart. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So Paul here is having to remind these Corinthian Christians, hey, you're breaking an oath. You're not following through with a commitment, and it's not just a commitment. It is the great commitment that you have made to follow Jesus Christ and to separate yourself from the world. You're set apart. That's a commitment you made. You know, that's, Lord, if you will save me, you're Lord in my life. Jesus is Lord. So, we have that. This probably comes from scriptures in the book of Isaiah. Paul is probably using this as a reference in the book of Isaiah. If I can find my place, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You know, God's people, we're supposed to be separate and to come out from the world, not to be a part of it. It was all around Corinth, and it was infecting them, and it had to be dealt with. St. Paul had to write to them and work with them gently. The book of Revelation, chapter 18, says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth hath committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. God saying to his people, You made a commitment. And it's just not a commitment among many. This commitment goes above and beyond the commitment we make as husband and wife, the commitment to our family. I heard another voice out of heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached into heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities." So there is this theme of God's people being set apart, being a particular people. You know, we have entered into a commitment that makes us different. And we can't partake of the things of the world. Back to the book of Numbers. So the Nazarite, you have been set apart. He shall separate himself, in verse 3, from wine, from strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, nor wine, or vinegar, or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor moist grapes, or dried. And the days of his separation shall he not even eat that is made of the vine tree from the kernels of the husk. So, why is there such a prohibition here upon strong drink? Because you're making a commitment. And God is saying, don't take the chance. You're entered into a commitment with me. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it is so strict that they're not even to eat the grapes. Not even to drink vinegar. Don't take the chance, is what he's saying here. This shows us the danger of strong drink. Don't do it. Samson violated that, didn't he? He did. He violated his commitment to the Nazarite vow, and he paid dearly. He didn't keep his commitment. So the Nazarite, to be holy and be set apart, is forbidden to drink wine and strong drink. He is forbidden even to eat raisins. You think, well, what? Wow, that's strict. Why would God not want them to even eat the grapes or the raisins during this period, or to drink vinegar? Because there is such a danger to stress upon them the importance of keeping this commitment. Don't take a chance. Don't take a chance. You know, a lot of people say, well, I can handle it. But history proves that that's not the case. Why take a chance? You know, why would we want to play with fire? What about the New Testament Christians? There's much to be said about wine and strong drink versus a Christian who is set apart and will be the better servant of the Lord if we lay these things aside and don't go there. Don't take a chance. God says to these Nazarites, don't even eat the grapes. Don't even eat the raisins. Stay away from it. St. Paul says again to the church at Corinth, by the way, this was a church that was what? Getting drunk at the communion. They used the real wine in the communion, which was called the agape feast. They had a meal there. And some of them were getting drunk in the church. That's what was going on. That's the people of Corinth. And that's that culture. And he'd go on here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, So don't, you know, God says to the gnats, don't take a chance on drinking the vinegar. You don't even go close to there to allow that to happen to you. Nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me. It ain't going to kill us to take a drink of wine. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not for your well-being. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Oh, Nazarite, don't even take a chance on eating the grapes while you're in this vow, lest you break this vow and violate the terms of the commitment that you've made to God. And it's a great commitment. And Paul says here, you know, I'm not going to give it a chance. I will not be brought under the power of any. Why give it a chance? I missed a verse of Old Testament, Proverbs 20. And verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, why take the chance is what the Bible's saying. It ain't going to kill you maybe to take a drink, but why do you want to take a chance to get you to the point to where you would violate not just a commitment, but the great commitment. Jesus talking about his coming in the last days, and he taught us how his people, his followers, must be diligent to watch and to be prepared. Watch the signs of the time, and then these things won't overtake you like a thief in the night. And he says, but some will fail because of strong drink. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? We want to be faithful to our commitment, don't we? We want to be found of him at peace when he comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he'll make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if. But and if. That evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. They've been saying for thousands of years that Jesus is coming. I got time to do as I please. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. There it is. That's the word of God. That's not me. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's unaware of, and shall cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, with them, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth with the hypocrites, with those who have violated the great commitment. It is there. That is God's word, you know. That people can justify anything they want to do and pull a scripture here or there. I'm telling you that through the whole of the scripture, the word of God teaches us we're better off to leave it be. It is brought, there's no way to count the cost of destruction that alcohol has caused upon people. You know, wrecked lives, kill many people. It's been a terrible thing to society. And why would we want to take that chance? The Nazarite, he says, don't go near it because you've made a commitment here. all, verse 4, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine, nor the kernels of the husk. You say, how's this got to do with the scripture today about hating mother and father and the great commitment here? All the days of his vow of separation shall there no razor come upon his head until the days be finished in which he shall separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and let his locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days of his separation, himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. All right, here we go. He shall not make himself unclean for his father. This was against the law for those who were set apart in service to God. They could not come near a dead body. And God is saying here, through Moses, you make this great commitment to participate in the vow of the Nazarite. Part of that is that you're not going to come near strong drink, wine, liquor, even vinegar. Don't even eat the grapes or the raisins. You will not cut your hair. You're holy unto the Lord. You will not come near a dead person. Well, what about if my mother or father died? I'm sorry. Listen to this. He shall not make himself unclean for his father. And that seems tough, doesn't it? He can't even go to the funeral of his father. That's how serious this commitment is to God over this Nazarite vow. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. He has separated himself. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now that's under the Old Testament. I understand that. That's under the Old Covenant, and we're not under those days. But this is the principle that shows us the importance of the great commitment that we make. They had a whole bunch of commitments back in those days, and that's just one of them that they would make. Our commitment today is that unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of my life, that he is Lord of my life. They are to be holy, you know, for he is holy unto the Lord. And you know, people today, they say, well, I don't want to appear to be holier than thou. And some people make fun of some people who claim holiness. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible has to say about that. It says in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there better be some holiness about us. You know, we're set apart and holy in the eyes of the Lord, and the commitment we make to him is very serious. So we're not under the Old Testament, and praise God for that. Aren't you glad that Christ has freed us from all those regulations and rules and doing all this stuff? There were so many things they just couldn't do them. And St. Paul the Apostle was doing all of them, and he was doing all of these things and everything, you know, but he couldn't. He couldn't find peace. He was still a very unhappy man until he met Jesus. And it freed him from all that stuff of trying to do all that stuff. We're freed from a lot of that. But we're not free to do as we please. We have made a commitment, and it is a great commitment. Jesus uses very strong language when he says, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And that is strong, and it is meant to get our attention. He is not saying that we should hate our families. Don't get confused. He is saying that nothing, including the closest bond of kinship that we have, should keep us from Christ. He comes first. I had a good friend, and some of y'all remember Brother Sam Ramdell. He's preached a couple revivals here in time to pass. I hear from him from time to time. He was raised, he's Indian, raised in Trinidad by Hindu. He lived his whole life as Hindu. And I think when he was 18 years old, he heard missionaries in the island of Trinidad preached the gospel, and he was 16 years old, and he gave his heart to Christ, being raised a Hindu. And that news didn't go over good at home. He was, I guess you could say, excommunicated, taken out of the will. He said his father never spoke to him again. His old people were stooped into that Hindu religion and all that. And how difficult it was, being a 16-year-old young convert, had just come to Christ, to live in that environment. Poor, you're disowned, taken out of the family will and all of that stuff. His father never spoke to him again. But as time went on, his brothers followed him in a commitment to Christ. And they are missionaries, or were. And I think that he said he finally got to baptize his mother after his father had died to come to Christ. But our families, you know, he would have broken his commitment if he'd come back home and his father said, "You don't want to do this. We can't allow this." He stood strong for his commitment to Christ. And after several years, God blessed, and most of his family were won over to Jesus Christ. And that's just a great testimony that he has. But Jesus is saying the strongest of family ties cannot come between me and you. Jesus is first. He will not settle for second place in our lives. I realize maybe the children, and sometimes people don't understand why in the world would Jesus say that we should hate our father and mother and our closest. He's saying, compared to the love you have for me, your love and devotion to the closest of your kin should be compared as hatred. Nothing shall come between us in Christ. And that makes it a great commitment, you know. And then he goes further to say, you know, you need to count the cost before you get into this deal. Understand, the Nazarite has read the rules. He knows what he's committing to. We need to understand what we're signing up to. As Jesus preached hard things like this, a lot of the crowds dwindled because they found this commitment pretty tough, and it is tough. And people will say being a Christian is easy. That's not true. God will supply all our needs, but it's not necessarily easy. There's some tough times when we're going to follow Christ. It's not always easy to keep this great commitment of keeping Jesus first and keeping self out of the way, keeping family in second place, not first. Jesus must come first in our life. He must. Holy unto the Lord. Why? Why? Because we made a commitment, right? We made a commitment. Nothing come between us and Christ. It must be Jesus first. Remember this commitment. If any man come unto me, hate not father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we need to understand what we're up to and do our best to commit. We don't want to violate these terms. Violate that terms of the Nazarite, it didn't turn out, it didn't end well for Solomon. You know, they caught him, bound him, put his eyes out, and made sport of him after he had been blessed by the Lord all those years. He died in shame. His last act was to pray and give God to give him the strength to destroy the temple and all of them people that was in there. But what a shame, because he violated those terms. Sometimes we're going to violate the terms of this agreement that we've entered into, but I want you to know that our God is merciful. So, Pastor, what if we do? I feel like I have violated my commitment. I have forgotten the focus of just how important this is, and it is a great commitment. It's not a commitment. It's a great commitment that we have made. To follow Jesus, to separate ourselves, and to follow him, be his disciples. What happens when we fail and come short? He asked us to pick up the cross and get back in the race. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. So we got to go back, pick up the cross, follow Jesus. Get back, recommit. We used to call in the old days of revival, we'd say we're going to rededicate our lives. We're going to recommit to the great commitment of following Jesus. That's essentially what we have to do. Oh, there is grace and mercy today. There is. If we fail and come short, he is what? Just and faithful to forgive us. All our sins, all our transgressions, he is. Folks, we made a commitment. Now it's up to us. Let's go and keep the great commitment. Brother Danny is going to come and lead us in a song. And it could be that you're here today and for some ever reason you've never made such a commitment. Well, you've done well in recognizing it is a big deal, but you've not done well in not committing to it. And my plea to you today would be to make this commitment. Pull the trigger. Commit your life unto Jesus Christ. You will never be sorry of making this commitment. It's not always easy to keep, but it brings peace. It brings everlasting life. Make such a commitment if you have not. If you've drifted from that commitment, my plea to you today would be to get back in the race, pick up your cross, ask the Lord to forgive you, recommit. Recommit. There is forgiveness in the Lord today. It's not like in the Old Testament where that's it. They take you out and stone you probably and stuff like that. But today, there is mercy in Jesus. So let's take advantage of that. The great commitment. Have you made it? Let's stand together today.
Number 326.